Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 1. I want you to use your imagination today and let's think about what would happen if Gabriel were preaching this sermon today. If Gabriel were standing where I'm standing, if Gabriel descended from heaven and stood on this platform and was addressing the First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas, what might Gabriel say to us today? Well, before we answer that question, before we think about what would Gabriel say if he were here, that's a hypothetical question. I think maybe a better question is, what did Gabriel say when we read about him in Luke chapter 1? Now, beginning in verse 13, in fact, I want us to look at verse 13. We'll see the first thing that Gabriel said. I preached a whole sermon on this a couple of weeks ago about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were older. They were well past the years of bearing children. And yet that had always been the desire of their heart. They wanted a baby and they didn't have one. And so Zacharias, a priest, was in the temple in Jerusalem doing his priestly duties when the angel Gabriel showed up. And in verse 13, it says, the angel said to him, now the angel is identified as Gabriel later in the passage, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." This is John the Baptist. And so think about the situation that Zacharias and Elizabeth were in. They wanted a child. They were too old to have a child, and yet they still had that desire. That was the situation they found themselves in. It was a physiologically and biologically impossible situation for them to have a child at that age. And yet Gabriel goes to them, goes to Zacharias, and Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard. God knows you want a child. God knows you're too old to have a child, but God in your case is going to do a miracle. God is going to do something that cannot be humanly explained. He is going to cause your wife, Zacharias, Elizabeth, who is too old to have a baby, to become pregnant, and she will give birth to John the Baptist. So God's going to do a miracle in your case." That's what Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1. Now, in light of that, what would Gabriel say to us today if he were here? To those of us here, you think about your life situation. Maybe you need a miracle of some kind. You need a breakthrough on one level or another. What would Zacharias say to you? Here's what he would say. If he were preaching here today, or Gabriel, not Zacharias, what would Gabriel say? Gabriel would say, "It's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life." Think about that. It's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. So many times in life, we just feel like, man, I've been in the situation that I'm in for so long, and there's just no way that God's going to be able to do anything to change this situation. It's just kind of my lot in life, or it's just kind of who I am. When I was preparing this sermon, listen to what I wrote. These are some thoughts I had. Sometimes we think, it's too late for me. It's too late for God to do something great in my life. It's too late for God, for example, and I just wrote some things out. It's too late for God to break this addiction. There are probably people here today between the services who are struggling with an addiction of some kind, maybe to drugs or maybe to alcohol, and maybe you've been struggling with that addiction for so long, you just think, it's part of me. There's no way that this is ever going to change. I wish you could have been here a few Sunday nights ago when I interviewed Bobby Grimes. Bobby heads up our Christians in Recovery ministry here at the church, where they're helping people to get free from all kind of addictions, not just drugs and alcohol, but maybe primarily that. And in the interview I did with Bobby that night, he shared so openly and so honestly that for over 22 years, he had been addicted to alcohol. He started drinking alcohol when he was 12 years old. And then he had gotten addicted to cocaine when he was a college football player at the University of Houston. And for over 22 years, those addictions, that cocaine and that alcohol virtually destroyed and ruined his life. And he was sharing that he had been addicted to those substances for so long that he wondered himself, well, could he ever break free? Could there ever be life on the other side of that? And he just wondered that. And in his testimony, which he sat right here two Sunday nights ago, he said he was driving down a road in Clear Lake, and he was thinking about this, what the drugs and alcohol had done to his life, and he was praying, and he just said, God, I don't know how this could even happen, but I'm asking you somehow deliver me from the power of these substances. And he said immediately, it was like that got lifted off his shoulder, and he said he had a feeling come over his body. It was like a cleansing power. He said it was like God just gave him a spiritual bath, and he said he knew in that moment that God had broken the power that drugs and alcohol had had, and he said that for the last 22 years, he has not even had a desire for a drop of alcohol or for drugs of any kind. And so that's the power of God to break an addiction. And I say that extreme example today to say to you, you may be struggling with something similar, or you may be struggling with something different, but God can break that, and God may break it today, because it's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. You say, John, for me, it's drugs and alcohol, not really my problem, but for me, my problem is depression. And depression can be a real problem, and many people struggle with depression. That spirit of heaviness, that thought process that says, I have nothing to look forward to. My life is bad now, and it's only going to get worse. And you look, a person with depression looks out into the future and says, I have nothing to look forward to. And they have lost hope in that respect. Did you know today God could lift that cloud of depression off of you? You may have come in here with a heavy heart. You may have come in here down and really beyond discouraged, maybe moving towards depression. Or maybe you've been, maybe you're clinically depressed. Did you know today God may just lift that off of you and give you a joy and a peace in your heart that you've not had in a long time? It's never too late for God to do something miraculous. Others here today say, that's not really my problem, John. I'm not really depressed. But to be honest with you, I just feel like my life doesn't matter. I don't feel like my life has any purpose. I have no direction. My life doesn't count for God. I'm going through the motions. I get up. I go to work. I do what I need to do with my family. But as far as my life really making a difference, I don't feel like God's doing anything in my life. Did you know today, God, first thing God may do, he may show you that your life is much more significant than you think it is. But in addition to that, God may clarify what his purpose is for your life even today. It's never too late for God to do something like that. Some here today say, well, it's not so much that, but I don't have any peace. I don't have any real, my life is not peaceful. My thoughts are not peaceful. My heart, I'm just uptight and I'm stressed out and I can't relax. And that's a horrible way to be. And we've probably all had times like that. But God can do something. God can set you free in some way. What I'm saying to you today is, if Gabriel were standing where I'm standing, in light of what Gabriel said to Zacharias, Gabriel would say to you, it is never too late for God to do something miraculous in your situation. God can change your circumstances. God can change your outlook. God can change things just like that. And yet many times when we've been through something for a long time, we just think it's how it's been for a long time. It's how it's always going to be. It's kind of who I am. It's kind of my lot in life. I was thinking about people in the New Testament who had had problems for a long time. And it would have been so easy for them to have concluded, I've been like this for so long, I'm probably always going to be like this. I think about a lady we read about in the Gospels who the Bible said was sick for 12 years. And she had been to every doctor she knew to go to, and they had tried, but they had been unable to help her. She had run out of money. She couldn't go to any more doctors, and yet she still had this physical ailment. And yet one day Jesus passed through the town where she was living. And she looked up and she saw this great crowd and she saw Jesus and she had heard about Jesus and she knew that Jesus had healed people. And she said to herself, if only I touch the hem of his garment, he'll be able to heal me. And so she lunged at Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment. And immediately when she did, Jesus said he felt power going out from him. And the lady said that the problem she had, she could feel it in her body, that problem was immediately gone. Think about that. 12 years. And yet, immediately, Jesus solved that problem. I think about another lady we read about in the Gospels. For 18 years, she had been bent over and unable to straighten herself up. She had been at 90 degree for 18 years. Wouldn't you think after 18 years, you would just think, well, this is my lot in life. This is just how it is. If it hadn't changed by now, it's not going to change. I'm not getting younger. I'm getting older. Probably get worse, not better. And yet one day Jesus came through the town where she was, and Jesus looked at her, and Jesus, knowing all things, knew that she had been like that for 18 years. And Jesus spoke these words to that lady. He said, "Woman, thou art loosed." And immediately, for the first time in 18 years, she was able to stand up tall. She was able to straighten her back. And a problem that she had for almost 2 decades gone immediately. What I'm saying to you today is, I don't know what your situation is, but it's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. I think about a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Think about 38 years, unable to walk. Done everything he knew. Been, I'm sure, to everybody he could go to. His problem was that serious. I'm sure he thought, 38 years is a long time. That's almost 4 decades. If I've had this for this long, there's no way I'm going to get well. And yet one day Jesus came to where he was, and Jesus said to that man, "Take your mat." That's all he had, a mat to lay on, because he couldn't walk. He said, "Take up your mat and walk." Jesus asked that man to do something he hadn't done in 38 years. He obeyed Jesus. He began to move. He stood up. He took that mat, and he walked right out. 38 years and the problem was changed. In Acts chapter number 3, we read about a man who had been lame, listen to this, for over 40 years. And that's his whole lifetime. He had been lame from the time he was born and never been able to walk. And yet one day Peter and John were walking to that temple in Jerusalem, and they saw him, and Peter said, the man was begging for money because he couldn't work. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And after 40 years, a lifetime of being lame, he was able to walk. I give those examples to say to you today, if you are in need of a miracle, if you today are in need of divine intervention, physically, emotionally, financially, in a relationship, be reminded that it is never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. Now, you agree with that? Say amen. I want to put this out there. Because when you hear those words, like what I've just said, like when you just hear that statement, it's never too late. Say those words with me. It's never too late. Say it by yourselves. Say it to the person sitting next to you. I want you to hear it as many ways as you can. It's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. You know what those words ought to do? If you believe that. Now, if you don't believe it, they just in one ear and out the other. But if you believe that, what that should do is give you hope. That's what it should do. And there are a lot of people who are living their lives and they've lost hope. They've lost hope. What is hope? Hope is faith in the future tense. See, hope says tomorrow is going to be better than today. Hope says next year is going to be better than this year. Hope says God is leading me onward and upward, not downward and backward. Hope says my future is going to be good because God is in control of their future. But when a person loses hope, that's when depression can ultimately set in, and that's when some bad things can begin to happen in a person's life. And so we have to have hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Say that with me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What's that mean? It means if you lose your hope, you're going to get sick. You're going to have all kinds of problems. But if you have hope, you're going to be able to look into the future and say, I got nothing to worry about. God is with me. God is in control. Now, one thing I would caution all of us about when we think about hope, we want to make sure that we have our hope in God, not in a desired outcome. A lot of people read books and hear sermons about hope, and they think, okay, my spouse is sick, and so I'm going to pray and believe and hope that my spouse gets well. Well, certainly you would pray that. Anybody would pray that for someone they love. But let me ask you this. What if your spouse doesn't get well? What if your spouse dies? If the only hope you had was in a desired outcome of your spouse being healed, you're going to be devastated. And there are a lot of people, when it comes to hope, they're not putting their hope in God. They're putting their hope in a desired outcome. And if that outcome doesn't happen, they're devastated. Let's take a 13-year-old student, a teenager, whose parents are going through a divorce. And the student wants more than anything for their parents to reconcile, for there to be no divorce. Well, certainly that he would want that. That would be what everybody would be hoping for and praying for. But if that student goes to meet with his youth minister or his connection group leader or some friend in the, some mentor in the church and says, hey, my parents are going through a divorce and I don't want this to happen, but I can't live like, what do we need to do? If that student minister says, listen, we believe God can do anything. We believe God can restore broken relationships. We believe God can bring healing. What you need to do is pray and believe and hope that your parents reconcile. Well, certainly that child should pray and believe and hope that their parents reconcile. But if that's where that conversation ends with that student minister, what that student minister has said to that kid is, let's get your hope in a desired outcome that, first of all, is completely out of your control because you got nothing to do with what they do. Maybe out of the control of one of the parents because maybe one of them can't even control what happens. What that student minister would say is, listen, we're going to pray, we're going to believe, we're going to hope your parents miraculously reconcile, but I want to say to you, that situation is out of your control. You can't make them reconcile. And so what you need is a higher hope than that. And you need to know that whatever happens in that relationship with your parents, God is your Father. He will provide for you. He will take care of you. What would that student minister be? He would be saying, let's have a higher hope than just putting your hope in an outcome that you can't control and that maybe one of your parents can't even control. I think about Paul and Silas when they were in that Philippian jail. And they were chained hand and foot, and yet at midnight, the Bible says they were singing hymns and praise songs to God. Now let me ask you a question. Where was their hope? Was their hope in the desired outcome of getting out of jail? Well, I'm sure they wanted out. Who wouldn't want out? But their hope, their highest hope, was not in getting out of their jail. Their highest hope was that God was with them in their jail. If they were just hoping to get out, they would have sung their songs on the way out the door. But since their hope was in God, they knew God was in that place with them, and so they were able to sing and give praises to God. What I'm saying to you, yes, we need hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, which means if we have hope, it makes us joyful, peaceful, and glad. But if you have your hope in a desired outcome that you can't control instead of in God who controls everything, you are setting yourself up for disappointment, devastation, discouragement, and depression. And one day, you may even close your Bible and walk out the church and say, I can't, this faith thing didn't work for me. The reason it didn't work, you had your hope in the wrong place. And so how many times are in the Bible? Hope in God. Hope thou for in God. I will put my hope in the Lord. Hope, yes, faith in the future tense. But the reason when I look into my future and say my future is bright, things are good for me, has zero to do with circumstances. I can't control all the things about my life, about my future, neither can you. But I say this, God is in control of my circumstances. God is in control of my future. God has good plans for me. And whatever comes my way, God is my Father. God is my sustainer. God is my healer. God is my strength. And God will take care of me. And if a person has hope in God like that, friend, whatever happens, you're going to be okay. So put your hope in the Lord. And what Gabriel would say to us today, it's never too late for God to do something miraculous in your life. You still with me? Say amen. Say, John, what else might Gabriel say? Say, obviously, we don't have Gabriel preaching today. You're no angel. But what if Gabriel were here today? What if we had a real angel? What if Gabriel left heaven and came to earth and was speaking today at the First Baptist Church in Pasadena? What else might Gabriel say to us today? Gabriel would say to us today, your situation. See, you got to think about your situation. Your situation is not too difficult for God. So many times in life we think, man, what I'm going through, this is serious business. I'll tell you what, it's not too difficult for God. Now, I want to read an expanded passage of Scripture. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Because 6 months after Gabriel told Zacharias that he and Elizabeth were going to be the parents of John the Baptist, he left Jerusalem, or he had been in Jerusalem, I guess he went back to heaven, and now he comes from heaven down to Nazareth, where a young girl named Mary was living, and Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph. And I want us just to listen to this account of the conversation between Gabriel and Mary, and then I want us to think, in light of that, what might Gabriel say to us? Well, look, now in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and she'll call his name." What does it say after that? Jesus. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" In other words, she's saying, "I'm a virgin. How can I conceive? How can I give birth to any baby? How can this happen?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Verse 37 is the key verse. Here's what Gabriel said to Mary. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Say that with me. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Think about what just happened. Gabriel goes to Mary and says, "Mary, I know you're a virgin. God knows you're a virgin. But here's what's about to happen. You're about to conceive. You're about to give birth to the Savior of the world." Physiologically impossible. Biologically impossible. In other words, Gabriel is saying, God is about to do something in your life that can only be accredited to and attributed to God Himself. It's going to be a miracle of the first case. Now, put that out there where you live. If Gabriel were here today looking at your situation that you say, it is hopeless. There's nothing good can come out of this. Not even God can bring a happy ending to what I'm going through. What do you think Gabriel would say? Gabriel would say, "You think your situation's hard? Listen. God was able to cause a virgin to become pregnant and give birth to the Savior of the world." Think about that. Gabriel would say, "Your situation, while painful, while difficult, while hard, it's nothing compared to what God has already done." And he would say to us again today, "For with God, all things are possible. For with God, nothing will be impossible." How many times in the Bible do you read a verse like that or a phrase like that? Nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. No, it's not. And that's what Gabriel would say to us today. And so, see, this should even get your faith and hope up more to think, you know, this situation I'm in, it's difficult, it's confusing, it's hard, it's painful, it's perplexing. I don't know how it's going to play out, but I know this, it's not too difficult for God. It's not too hard for God. God is able to come through for me, and God is able to do something fantastic in my life. And I just think that's one of the most amazing things. I'll give you an illustration. This is not serious. This is not like a big deal, but I'll just give you a silly illustration to show that if you pray about something, it doesn't always work out how you wish it would, but many times it does. I got a bill in the mail some time back, from the water department here in Pasadena, and they said that they had not received my last month's payment, and so now I have to pay the last month's payment, the month's payment that was due, plus I have a late fee, and if I didn't do it, they were going to cut my water off and life would end as I knew it. And they said, "You got to do something." And so I thought, now wait a second. I can remember when I wrote the check for that. I'm old school. I write checks, put it in an envelope. I got to get with the times. I know I got to start doing it on the computer, but I still do everything old school. And is there anybody else here that does that too? Okay, two. There's two other people here still doing it that way. But I said, I got my checkbook, I looked it up, City of Pasadena, Water Department, $71.76. I called the Water Department, told them who I was, they got my account up, and I said, "Now I know it's my word against yours, I can't prove this, but I promise you, for what it's worth, that I mail this bill in." And she said, "I believe you." She said, "I tell you what I'm going to do, we're going to knock off the late fee. Just write us a check for the 2 months that we have not received the payment." She said, "You're not going to be out any money because we never got the first check anyway." I said, "I understand." And so I did that. I thought, well, no big deal. Well, then I started getting my bank statements every month because I still balance my bank statements. And, you know, if you have a check that hasn't cleared the bank, it's an outstanding check. And so you got to go over here in this column, if you do it the old way like I do, and I had to write $71.76 because it's an outstanding check. And I thought, this is kind of annoying. I'm going to have to do this for the rest of my life. Every time I balance this, I got to put, 10 years from now, outstanding check, $71.76. So I called my bank, talk about the options. They said, well, you can always just stop payment on the check. And they said, that may be what you want to do, $20. And I said, it was to be honest with you, it was worth $20 to me not to keep writing $71.76. But when she told me that, I just had a feeling, don't stop payment on that check yet. I just had the feeling. So I said, well, let me just give it a little time. I said, what are the odds that after this much time has gone by, that check is ever going to show up at the water department? She said, sir, those odds are so low I would not be able to give you a number, because she said, it's just probably not going to happen. I hung up with her, and I just had a feeling, pray about it. And I said, Lord, you heard what the bank lady said, and the odds of that check ever showing up, I don't know if the mailman accidentally lost it, the water department, they have so many bills coming in, I said, but God, you know where that check is, and I'm asking you somehow, get that check to the right person at the water department so that this thing can clear the bank. Now, that's not cancer. That's not a major deal in life. But it was a situation I was in, so I prayed about it. Would you believe last week I went to my mailbox, I got a bill from the city of Pasadena, except it wasn't a bill. It says, this is not a bill. Do not pay. We have received your check for $71.76. You have a credit on your account. $13.07 credit. They owe me money. If I move, they owe me money. Why? Because God somehow, and I'm not comparing that to the virgin birth, please, okay? I know that's not the virgin birth. But what I'm saying is, whatever our situation is, you say, yeah, John, but how bad if it never would have cleared? Well, you know what? God would have given me grace to write $71.76 for the rest of my time on earth, and I would have been okay with that. So you have to look at your situation. And you have to say, now, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had a baby when they were too old to have a baby. That's a miracle. Mary became pregnant and she was a virgin. That's even a bigger miracle. Okay? If that happened to them, the application applies to me. It's never too late for God to do something supernatural in my life. And not only that, my situation is not too difficult for God. Now, last night I was home about, 9, 10 o'clock, finishing this sermon, and I got to the point where I'm at right now. And I thought, God, I'm going to need some way to close this sermon, just to kind of wrap it up. You know, I always think it's helpful if you listen to a sermon and when it gets over with, to know what the sermon was about. I really think that's helpful. Sometimes they go, what was the sermon about? Well, you know, I don't know. We stood up there for 30 minutes. I have no idea. Like the man went to church. I think I've told you about the man that went to church one day, lived out in the country. He didn't want to go. His wife was homesick. He thought, finally, I get to not go to church. He said, no, I'm not that sick. You go to church. Reluctantly, he went, sat on the back row, endured the song service, endured the sermon, didn't like anything. He got home and his wife said, well, what was the sermon about today? He said, I don't know. The preacher never did say. I don't have any idea what he was talking about. So I want to put my sermon today, because I don't want you leaving here saying, well, he talked about Gabriel. But what was it about? Here is my sermon in 4 words. Have faith in God. There's your sermon. I was thinking last night about that hymn that many of us grew up singing, Have Faith in God. And the chorus says, have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I want to read you the first verse of that hymn. It says, and I want you to think about your situation while I read this to you. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Verse 2, have faith in God. When your prayers are unanswered, your earnest plea He will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust His word, and be patient. Have faith in God. He'll answer yet. In the first service, I read verses 3 and verses 4, and then I closed the sermon. I have an updated illustration to give the 11 o'clock crowd that I was unable to give the 9:30 crowd because it hadn't happened yet. About 60% through that 9:30 service, I could tell my voice was not as strong as it had been the first 60%. And I knew it wasn't anything serious, but you can tell when it doesn't sound right. And so I went back to the office and I just thought, well, I'm going to rest my voice between services. And I started drinking water, and I had taken an antihistamine this morning before. You know, the weather, when we change 60 degrees a day, it kind of throws us off a little bit. And so I had taken an antihistamine this morning just to kind of try to clear my head out. And I didn't realize, I should have known this by this point, but an antihistamine can dry your vocal cords out. How I didn't know that, I didn't know. So I Googled this, just about an hour ago, can an antihistamine dry your vocal cords out? And it said, yes, dummy, it can happen like that. And I was telling somebody between services what had happened, and they said, oh, John, it won't last long. The antihistamine will soon wear off. They said, how long of an, was it a 6-hour? I said, it was a 24-hour. They said, you'll be better tomorrow about this time. I sat in my office. I was trying to be quiet. I thought, I know I'll be better tomorrow, but I got another service coming up. I drank water. I took a lozenger trying to moisturize my vocal cords. And right before I came out of the study, and I was kind of practicing, just seeing how my voice sounded, if it was going to be strong. And to be honest with y'all, I was dreading this service. Now, I know some of y'all were dreading hearing this sermon. But I was dreading it because I thought, I've got a good sermon. I worked hard on it, and now I don't even have the strength to go out there and say it because I took an antihistamine on my way out the door. How crazy am I? I was walking out my office door to come out here. I stayed in there as long as I could. I didn't want to come here and start talking to people and lose what voice I had. And it was like God said to me, John, you're fixing to go out there and say to the people, it's never too late for me to do something miraculous in their life. And you're going to say to the people, your situation is not too difficult for God. It was just like in a very tender way, God said, hey, John, before you go out there and preach, why don't you get down on your knees and pray that I would restore your voice for the 11 o'clock service. I got down on my knees and prayed. I said, God, I'm praying for a Christmas miracle. I'm praying I could go out there for 30 minutes and be strong and energetic and my voice would sound clear. And you know what? I came out here for the first 4 or 5 minutes of my sermon. I was thinking more about my voice than I was my sermon. But for the last 25 minutes or so, I'd have to say to the glory of God, I've never sounded better in all my life. I'm so thankful for that. What I'm saying is, I sound better out here now than I did in my office when I was practicing saying nothing. I sound so good, I want to preach another sermon right now. But I don't think you're listening quite that good, so I better bring it to a close. What's the sermon about today? 4 words. Have faith in God. He's on His throne, and He will take care of you, whatever you need in life. Amen? Heads bowed and eyes closed today. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know your situation. See, we all have a situation. Sometimes we have a situation that just comes up like my voice. I thought, what is the deal here? I'm not sounding strong like I normally do. Well, I took a medication that messed it up. But you know what? God took care of that and helped me through this second service. But you know your situation. Say this to God. Say, God, I believe that it's not too late for you to do something fantastic and miraculous in my life and in my situation. And so, God, I'm asking you, I'm trusting you, I'm hoping in you. God, even if you don't answer the prayer exactly how I had prayed it, I'm hoping in you. So even if we go a different way, I know it'll be the best way. Say, God, I know my situation's not too hard for you. If you can cause a virgin to conceive, if you can cause an elderly couple to have a baby, God, you're more than able to handle this situation I'm facing right now. Some of you today, you need to get saved. It was beautiful in the early hour to see so many people come forward making decisions for Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you pray this? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. I trust you. Tell him that. I trust you. I trust you to do it. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, he has heard you, he has saved you, he has come to live in your heart, and he will never leave you. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing our final song of the day. Then we'll be done. This is our invitation time. This is an opportunity we give you to make a decision for the Lord. If you just prayed to be saved, a couple came in the first service. I had a chance to meet with them last week. They both got saved in my office. They came forward today making that decision public. A mother brought her 9-year-old daughter down the aisle, and that little girl said, "I'm ready to have Jesus in my heart." And she prayed, and she got saved. Others came. I think there were about 7 people who made decisions in the earlier hour. Most of those were for salvation. Today, if you need to come forward confessing Christ openly and publicly, or if you need to come today and put your life in this church, you're already saved, but you need to join this church today. Pray this to God. Say, "God, I know what I need to do. Now give me the courage to do it. Give me the courage to come forward." In Jesus' name I pray, and all the people said, amen and amen.